السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
وبركاته. وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله.
Welcome back, Dad.
شكرا يا ستي. الله يحييك.
Okay, I'm struggling to speak today a little. I can speak, but just not at length. And then watch me ramble. But because I had my wisdom teeth removed on my right side, up and down, and I have stitches. And then I was feverish, and then Dad stayed at mine and took care of me for a few days. So it was very nice. We got to spend like 2-3 nights together and chill and watch movies and eat.
Alhamdulillah.
Well, limited eating for me, but you know. Anyway, Dad's back, so we're finally going to do the 40 Rules of Love part 2. Yay! Cue in audience. Applaud, Sully. Okay, do you want to read the rules?
I know. I want you to read the rules.
Right, he's making me work overtime. Okay, so last time, Bismillah, we stopped at... No, Dad, you can't be on your phone. The disrespect, I'm not on my phone, man.
This is for you, Baba.
Oh, for me? Mm. Oh, okay. All right. Wait, before we start, how have you been? Do you want to tell the people how you've been? Your people?
I'm okay, as usual. Alhamdulillah. I'm fine. Feeling like a father again.
Yeah. I got to be a little principessa the past 2 days. It was fun because I never get to do that. But I literally got to just sit around and be spoiled, which was fun. And yeah, you got to be a dad. I like that. Okay. Are you focused with me? Dad, you can't be on your phone.
I'm not. I'm with you.
I'm going through pain to be here.
This is for you.
Okay. All right. So we stopped at... We did the first 7 rules last time because we filmed for 2 hours, but we're filming for 1 hour today, so we'll do as many as we can. So rule number 8. Patience does not mean to passively endure. It means to look at the end of a process. What does patience mean? It means to look at the thorn and see the rose, to look at the night and see the dawn. Impatience means to be short-sighted, as to not be able to see the outcome. The lovers of God never run out of patience, for they know that time is needed for the crescent moon to become full.
Allah, it's such a deep and multifaceted.
Yeah.
You remember when we talked earlier, many, many years ago, about how important it is to go and redefine the words that we learned.
Yeah.
And try to know what they mean, really. This is maybe one of the best and deepest definition of patience that I saw till now. Because in our kind of crippled minds, patience is connected to enduring, just the endurance of pain or the unpleasant situations that we have to go through. But that's not patience. It might be part of it. Patience is to always be longing for the result, for the outcome, for the finale. Mm. And that's why a mu'min is always in a patient state, in a patient's state, because till he reaches the final goal that he seeks, which is what we call al-jama'ah. Jama'ah is to be in
reunited
to the beloved ones or to the beloved one. Then you are in a state of patience.
Yeah.
Now, in our domain of life, the physical domain, no one manifests patience more than a simple farmer, a simple peasant, the farmer. Because when he put the seed on the soil, or put the plant in the soil, he might endure the patience for a season, a few months, or in some cases, a decade or two. There are trees that give you their fruits after more than one decade. And usually the more expensive the fruit, the more seeked upon, the more valuable it is, it comes from a tree that makes you wait for it. And if you see patience...
I feel like there's a... Sorry to interrupt you, but when you said the more valuable, it comes from a tree that makes you wait for it, I feel like there's some wisdom in there for the girlies.
Ha. Subhanallah. Of course.
You know what I mean? Yeah. Be that tree.
be that tree.
Yeah. Anyway, continue. Yeah. Sorry.
So if you see the word with this expanded definition, you see that it engulfs all the aspects of your life. One of the plagues that we suffer from nowadays is this sense of hyperactivity, where patience is not there. You cannot define patience to a hyperactive kid,
yeah,
or a hyperactive brain, because they want it now. And what do you mean by now? You cannot eat a meal till it's cooked. You cannot receive a parcel till it reaches you.
Yeah.
You there is a time associated of waiting with patience for each and every valuable, small or big, results that comes into your life.
Yeah, I think also the thing about impatient minds, because I used to be very impatient as a kid, or I thought I was impatient. And I noticed that Taylor's oldest time is that you don't appreciate what you have when you receive it, and your brain quickly jumps onto the next thing to be impatient about, because the thing with impatience is you're so impatient and you're so focused on that with so much negativity and so much panic and so much anxiety that when you finally achieve or get what you wanted, there's this extreme high and this extreme overexcitement and extreme overjoy, which in itself is a negative emotion and people aren't aware of this. And then your brain jumps to the next thing you need to be impatient about, because the bigger the high, the bigger the crash. And I said this to someone recently that is very impatient and very negative with their impatience. Oh, Siri, okay. Very negative with their impatience. And I told them when they finally got what they wanted and it ended, I was like, yeah, look, call me again in 2 days and tell me what we're panicking about next.
Absolutely.
Don't make myself laugh.
Because this is where the lack of mastery of the brain and the feelings are. And, you know, we cannot redefine life. We cannot ask life to come to our own standards of definitions. We cannot put our rules on life.
Yeah.
We tried as humanity, and we failed again and again and again. It resulted in our destructions more than once.
Yeah.
And that's why patience is a core principle of the spiritual world or the spiritual path.
Yeah.
And one of the things I saw at my early teenage is like people want to know, they want to touch the result before they start. People want to have that which they have to work for before they work for.
Yeah, I was, subhanAllah, I was just about to say, but there is the question of, have you earned it or do you deserve it, you know? And I know a lot of people will be like, we're all equal, we all deserve good things, but I disagree.
This is where heavenly valuable concepts are being smudged into the mud,
and transformed and manipulated to push a demonic agenda. Because to say that we are all the same, and I've said this before, I disagree with it. Even to say that we all have the same value or the same worth, I also disagree with it. At the basis, is a human life worth everything? Yes. You know what I mean? At the basis, 1,000% human life is valuable and it should be protected and cherished. But then what a conscious, active adult chooses to do with their life and how they affect other people around them, that has to play a role in what you're worth in society, or as a functioning part of society or dysfunctioning part of society. Otherwise, what's the point of everything we do? You know? Because if you go around and you hurt everyone and you steal and you rob and you lie and you trick and you deceive, and you want to tell me that person has the same value as a man who, for example, works really hard, goes home, plays with his children, laughs with his wife, wakes up early in the morning. It just doesn't correlate in my brain.
Does all the seeds have the same value?
No.
Or the significance? Like, let's take a bucket of pumpkin seeds. Most properly, they all have the same value and the same potential, almost. Now, planting them in different geographical areas or in different soils and receiving different nourishments and receiving different water schedules and receiving different levels of grooming and looking after, would they at the end give the same harvest?
No.
So this is where altering a concept slightly takes it from a heavenly concept to a demonic one. And yeah, we saw this happen all the time.
I really believe that the demonic concept is very much an enabler to not show up as the best version of yourself. Because what you just explained with the nurturing and the taking care of, that's a lot of work. It's a lot of labor. It's a lot of hard labor.
The seed here is the soul, the human essence. It's the same, yes.
Yeah.
But not all trees are the same. Not all plants produce the same harvest. There's so many other factors that affect the final destination.
Yeah.
And that's why, in reality, humans are not the same.
No, they're not.
The essence of humanity is the same.
Yes.
And the value of that essence is the same. That's why if a poor man kills a rich man, for example, he's punished the same punishment if a rich man kills, or a rich man kills. Now, what makes it debatable? It
punished the same in God's eyes.
Exactly.
But in the law, in humanity's eyes, no.
In humanity's eyes may be different. But even in the heavenly laws, in all heavenly laws, and even human both laws, outside, it's the same.
Yeah.
Now, can the law be manipulated? Yeah, they can. Laws can be manipulated by humans. Humans manipulated everything.
True. Wait, let me read the rule again. It looks at the thorn and sees the rose, to look at the night and see the dawn. Impatience means to be short-sighted, does not be able to see the outcome. That's true. Impatience is... I also think it's quite selfish, because it's embedded in the limitations of your own mind, because you're only thinking about what's happening to you right now in this moment and how you feel about it right now in this moment. And it's very interesting that all your previous experiences and how God has saved you every time is just thrown out the window, and it doesn't even play a factor in your thought process right now, because you're just focused on what you don't have right now, or the pain you're going through right now, or what you're having to endure right now. And if you look at the trajectory of your life, every time you've made it out, it's God, it's not you.
Absolutely.
Every time you've woken up, that's God, it's not you. And it's crazy to me that people will go through something in the moment and just forget all the good that God has done for them, and just focus on how insanely horrible what they're going through right now is. It's, to me, that kind of level of impatience is a form of selfishness.
You know, impatience is actually the act of objecting to God's rules or to God's destiny. And that's why it's one of the... Impatience by itself is a big, big sin.
Yeah.
And it usually produces the most negative results we see around. There was this simple test or experiment that was done with children on the 70s. Children are left with candies in front of them. And the instructor will tell them, I'll go out, don't touch the candy.
Oh, this was a trend on social media.
Haha, but I watched these things from...
Yeah.
And those kids who actually manage to have enough patience mm-hmm. to hold their impulse from grabbing a candy and throwing it in their mouth, some children immediately, while the instruction is being given to them, they just ignored it and put the candies in their mouth. What happens is those children that had the least amount of self-construct ended up in jail, most of them.
Wow.
Because that impulse, the lack of patience, makes you want to see things now. You cannot connect between the process and the result.
Yeah.
And nowadays, I work with men all the time. I work with, and I see this plague of men that are hyperactive at an age where hyperactivity cannot be accepted.
Yeah.
They're unruly. They are aggressive.
Yeah.
They cannot take directions, corrections. Some of them cannot even have enough self-awareness to listen, just to listen to the first sentence.
Yeah.
They start talking to you and justifying or before they even hear your first sentence.
Yeah.
And with all the pity I feel to them, towards them, but I cannot keep them, and I end up asking them to go. It harms me. It hurts me. But it's a cycle, and most of them, when you look into their background, it's a cycle of moving jobs, or moving houses, breaking relations, and because there is
they can't stay put.
Yes. Which is another form of lack of patience.
Yeah. But you said something and I fully agree. You said, Bismillah, impatience is defying God's rule or
rejecting God's objection.
Rule? Objection, that was the word you said. Yeah. You said, I'm really struggling to speak here, but it's okay, I will manage.
It's okay, Habibi.
I just need to be slow, which is fine. You said impatience is objecting to God's rule, And I fully agree, because as I said before, if you just take a look at the trajectory of your life and truly allow yourself to recognize that every time you've come out of a struggle, every trial and tribulation you've overcome, every success you've achieved, every milestone you've stepped over, it's literally, that is all God. Your hard work and your dedication and everything you've done, yes. But then to reach a level where impatience plays a huge factor and it plays a huge role in your life. And I look back at my life sometimes, how impatient I used to be. And to me, that's a clear disconnect from God, a clear one, because it was just my selfish reasoning and my mental limitation that made it seem like it was the end of the world, when truth be told, if I look at my life, it's not, you know? And once you're connected to God and you recognize that you're not alone and the limitations of your mind are laughable, then when something goes wrong, or, you know, the road is suddenly curved, or life throws you a curveball, you almost laugh, because impatience doesn't play a role anymore. It's God rather than you, if that makes any sense. So there's an animal fable called The Scorpion and the Frog, and it's one of my personal favorites. I don't know why I'm struggling to speak. I'm really in a lot of pain. You're going to have to forgive me. Ay, bismillah, Layla. Okay, I don't want to take a painkiller. All right, okay. So there's an animal fable called The Scorpion and the Frog. And a scorpion and a frog find themselves on the bank of a river, and they're trying to get to the other side. So the scorpion says to the frog, I'll ride on your back, and you can swim, and we'll make it to the other side. And the frog is hesitant and says, no, but you'll sting me, and then I'll die. And the scorpion almost deems it laughable. But if I kill you, we'll both drown. How does that serve either one of us? The frog comes to the conclusion that this seems very logical. All right, hop on my back and let's go. Halfway through the journey, the frog begins to sink and drown and goes paralyzed. And right before it's about to take its last breath, it asks the scorpion, excuse me, why? And the scorpion answers, it is my nature.
Yeah, because he stung him.
Yeah. And I think it begs a very interesting conversation that we have gone over before. And again, a fine little dance of, at what point is it that it is someone's nature? And even if it goes against what will serve them, they may self-sabotage and they may do you wrong and they may cause mayhem, for lack of a better word. But then also on that other end of that dance is, when someone showed you who they are, you need to trust your gut instinct. And it's a fine line, because at some point it's, I don't want to be two walls up and I want to love and be trusting and be kind and, you know, تفاعلوا بالخير تجدوه, expect the best and you find the best. And then also learning enough from the atrocities that we've seen in life to almost keep your guard up and go like, no, that's a scorpion and I know a scorpion when I see it. Like the fable, the scorpion and the frog. It's, you know, I swear it's a fine little dance. And as much as I think I know, I still go through it every day. Every day I learn something new.
Every day.
You know?
What makes it difficult to us to see the hidden nature of others is when we don't have it.
I will say yes, but then I'll also ask, and this is maybe putting myself on blast, but I see a lot of bad in a lot of people.
It takes you time to see it. It takes you time. You have to experience them once or twice, and you see it through their acts. But
yeah, but I think that's important, because also that there's a fine line between how we always say, like, when someone bites you once, twice, three times, like, you also need to learn to recognize patterns. I recognize patterns very early on.
In many times, you don't have to wait till they bite you. You can see how they behave with other people. And I can recall many, many situations where I was alarmed by certain people whom I perceived them as X, Y, Z. And I saw how they acted with other people. And no, just go correct them. I'll tell them this is not good. But that was a manifestation of the reality.
Yeah.
Being given to you to waken you up, but you couldn't see it.
I mean, when I was younger and I hadn't gone through something and I was more naive, yeah, I just thought everyone was amazing and so sweet and so kind and everyone wanted to be friends and to help and to just love each other and be kind. I don't see it that way no more.
Subhanallah, that's your innate nature was oozing out of you.
Here we go. The word ooze.
Yeah, that's your innate nature. And it you see, the wisdom is to maintain your nature, not to lose it, but then start to see with the eye of haqq, and you see the reality of things the way they are and people the way they are.
You know, I saw a video once of a girl crying, just saying, you know, she cried and begged God not to change her heart, and I was so affected by it, and then I in return was convinced that I saw that video for a reason, and I then cried to God and said, don't change my heart. And then I realized I was praying for the wrong thing. The better thing to pray for was to have my heart know who to let in and who not to let in, rather than my heart be a punching bag and no matter how many punches it takes, oh, it doesn't change with said person or said situation. That was the wrong approach. Does that make sense? My heart needed to change to be stronger and more aware of who it's letting in, because it gets taken advantage of a lot.
Yeah, in our traditional Arab poetry, there is a line says, فَحَسْبُكُمُ هَذَا التَّفَاوُتُ بَيْنَنَا فَكُلُّ إِنَاءٍ بِالَّذِي فِيهِ يَنْضَحُ. It means that each and every pot, yandah, means it comes out of it, it fills out of it.
Yeah.
That which is in it shall comes out, if it's shaking or moving or so. So you cannot put water in a pot and expect honey to fall from it. So the nature of people is the nature of people. And yeah. we talked about this before. Yeah. It's very, very difficult to change the nature of people.
It is. And you shouldn't be in the business of wanting to change the nature of a person.
At all.
It's the worst investment you will ever make. Ever.
It's almost, I would say it's impossible because it's not within the realm of us.
I was just about to say, علينا impossible. على الله ما في شيء مستحيل. جل وجه الله. But it's not a project I ever encourage people to take on.
Can we take the
next rule?
Yeah.
Yeah, of course. Rule number 9. Oh, sorry, I zoomed in. East, west. Oh, okay. Rule number 9. East, west, south, or north makes little difference. No matter what your destination, just be sure to make every journey a journey within. If you travel within, you'll travel the whole wide world and beyond.
Subhanallah, this is. وَأَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّوا فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ وَلِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبُ فَأَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّوا فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَاسِعٌ عَلِيمٌ. In reality, the whole journey is one journey. And in reality, the whole journey is a journey within. All what you see outside is this distraction. And we can talk about this rule. We can actually put 7 sessions like this about this rule, and we will not give it even a drop of its oceanic nature. Because at the end of the day, the whole journey is a journey within. And what does it mean, a journey within? There is no east, there is no west. أَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّوا فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. What does that mean?
Wherever you turn, it's Allah.
But turn what? Turn your face? Or turn your heart?
Heart.
That's it.
There's an ayah in the Quran. وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًّا فَهَدَى
وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًّا فَهَدَى.
Okay. There's an ayah in the Quran that says وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًّا فَهَدَى means he found you lost and guided you. And it's very interesting because to me
Okay, continue.
No, too late. You ruined the reel. Let's go.
Okay.
I'll say it again. You can go on.
Okay.
Go ahead.
The general meaning most people understand of that ayah is actually the wrong understanding.
Tell me.
Because most people, the ones that don't know Arabic language very well, may associate dalal, which is being astray from the right road, to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi.
No.
It says, وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًا, and he found you astray, and he guided you to the right road. Does that what the ayah mean?
I never said astray. I said lost. Astray means on the wrong path.
It's the same meaning of dalal.
Okay.
It's the same meaning in lugha al-arabiyya and dalal.
Okay.
But there is actually another very deep meaning of dal. And it's there in the Arabic language. We are not twisting. You see, this is something...
No, don't get sidetracked. Keep going. What does dal mean?
Dalatul qawm. لما نقول إحنا ضالة القوم, it's what they're looking for.
Okay. So he found you in a state of searching?
No. You were in a state where people were looking for you till he guided them to you.
Ah. Oh, well. I learned something new today.
Yeah. ضالة القوم. يعني what the people are looking for. Let's say it's a camel that is lost. ضَالَةُ الْقَوْمِ جَمَلُهُمْ. They are looking for their... So, وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًا, it doesn't mean that you are yourself lost or straying from the right.
He found you as the beacon people were looking for.
Thank you.
فَهَدَى then...
فَهَدَى النَّاسَ إِلَيْكَ.
فَهَدَى النَّاسَ إِلَيْكَ. Hmm. Well, that's beautiful.
See...
Well, not real for me.
the thing is... I see this a lot.
I see it a lot too, and I thought it was just the way it was.
In There are many, many of those situations where there are two meanings. One meaning that may include within it شيء من التجريح, a bit of belittling or deranging, and the other one which is so refined and high. And it's amazing if you find yourself, and most, if people don't know and they were told that this is the meaning and they adopted it out of lack of knowledge, I understand, because most people are within the limitation of lack of knowledge.
Hey, I'm one of those people in this situation right now.
But if you've been given the two options of the meaning and you insist to take the one that has belittling and deranging, then there is something wrong.
Oh, once you're aware of both, yes, I agree. Anyway, back to the rule number 9 about the journey within. I agree. And since this is 40 Rules of Love and it's Shams of Tabriz, Rumi also has a poem or a quote that says, "When seeking out on a journey, do not seek advice from those who have never left home." And I find that particularly accurate with the journey within, which is the only journey that really matters, because people will only understand you at the depths of which they've met themselves. So it can be really testing and trying and almost lonely when going on that inner journey and you find yourself just captivated and encapsulated by it, and it becomes addictive, because the more within you go, the closer to Allah you get, and then there's just such a limitation to how many people you can take on that journey with you, you know? And especially with Rumi's poem about asking people for advice when it comes to that, subhanAllah, how a negative comment or the wrong advice can really just take you so far away from where you need it to be. But that in itself can also be a blessing, because sometimes you need to get lost just to be found again.
Absolutely.
You know? And I've enjoyed getting lost and being found again, I have to say. It's tiring, it's exhausted me, I'm over it. But every time it happens, it's funny. I laugh a lot at myself, I really do, because I'll find myself thinking I'm on the right track or the right path, and then suddenly I'm catapulted somewhere else, and things seem so chaotic and they seem stressful and khalas, like, oh my God, I've been doing so well, how did I find myself here? But it's a constant reminder that Allah's just processing me, and like dough, just needing me to get to where I need to get. And then once I'm back where I thought I needed to be, but even better, I laugh, I really do, and I'm like, alhamdulillah, I really needed to go through that. Nothing good comes from just having life easy for you. Nothing good comes from having life easy.
The other thing in this East-West, I see it in a slightly different way too. The directions, East-West, North-South, is actually the physical realm that we live in.
Yeah.
And by seeking God, through being always attached to the physical realm. And what is the physical realm? All the things you do externally, including the act of prayer, including the physical charities, or all the deeds that you can do physically.
Yeah.
And it can be seen by others, or by yourself, by your ego, just watching them. And yeah, I wouldn't say they will never take you to God. I would say they'll never take you to God if you do not combine them with the journey within.
Yeah.
Because at the end of the day, all this external paraphilia that we sometimes, I see a lot of so-called religious people are so much indulged in.
Yeah.
And then you can very easily sense how detached they are internally.
You told me something that Sheikh Nazm al-Haqqani said. I don't remember the beginning, but the ending was, until you become aware of every atom around you. And that's a big concept to grasp. I think the only way the external world services your journey within is that when you only look at it as Allah's creation at all times, and I mean at all times, and it's almost going back and reverting to your childlike state where you're looking at this dunya in awe, just truly mesmerized, like every day is Disneyland, you know? And it's just being aware of every atom around you. I don't even, you know, that concept's crazy to me.
At the end of the day, the directions or the physical realm is needed, is where we actually physically exist.
Yeah.
It's not supposed to be your qibla.
Yeah.
It's not supposed to be what you seek and what you are attached to. Can you exist without it? You cannot. So how can we manage this quagmire?
I think there's two kinds of people in the world. I think there are people who worship this world, and then I think there are people who have manipulated this world to serve them, which I think the latter are the smarter, because there are a lot of people that think that they've... I'm struggling to even talk, wahiyat Allah. I'm really, really struggling.
It's okay, you're doing very well.
I'm really not. But bismillah. Yeah, so my point is, I think there are two kind of people in the world. I think there are people who worship this dunya, and I think there are people that have understood the game of life and have allowed this dunya to help them get better at playing this game of life. And it's very interesting that the people that you will evoke this conversation with, the ones who get extremely defensive, very much in the category of worshipping this dunya, and then the other ones, especially the ones that are doing it with Allah by their side, not in a demonic or selfish, satanic kind of way, but really have taken all these spiritual keys and lessons that we have to not only ascend and be closer to God, but to have, while they're on this earth, be just a game of chess that they're winning. And you can see it. You can see it clear as day. There are people that are winning in this life, and there are people that are a slave to this life. It's clear as day, now more than ever to me.
It's been always like this. It's been always the human dilemma.
But now,
but now the clarity is outstanding.
You can see the disparities, Yani.
Yes.
You can. Okay, next rule. Rule 10. Can you read this one? I'm really struggling, Bobs. Sorry, guys.
The midwife knows that when there is no pain, the way for the baby cannot be opened, and the mother cannot give birth. Likewise, for a new self to be born, hardship is necessary. Just as clay needs to go through intense heat to become strong, love can only be perfected in pain.
Amen. I know people don't like when I say this, but I stand by the statement, and I'm also careful saying it, because not in a sense that I'm asking for hardship or for pain, but it is also inevitable. So the sooner you get over, honestly, the sooner you get over that pain in this life is inevitable, the happier you will be, the more satisfied you will be, the more fun this life becomes. Because, not to be masochistic, but you almost enjoy the pain because you understand that you're being molded and trained and needed into what you begged to achieve, what you begged to become, what you have spent nights on the prayer mat praying you would ascend to. When you ask to be the best, then you need to go through the Olympian training of this dunya, you know? So life will test you like an Olympian. It's inevitable.
It's a heavenly rule. It's a godly rule.
You told me an ayah.
And in our tradition, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he says, أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ بَلَاءَ الْأَنْبِيَاءَ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ. The people who receive the most amount of torment and testing are the Anbiya, the Prophets.
Yes.
And then those who come the rank beneath them, and so and so and so.
Yeah.
So what is bala? المحبله is the tests that is beyond subhanallah.
But you told me about an ayah in the Quran that talks about, do you think that you'll see the gates of heaven before we test you, before we test your ma'adan?
أَمْ حَسِبْتُمْ أَن تَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةَ وَلَمَّا يَعْلَمِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ نعم. There is, you see, the ultimate goal for any mu'min, for any believer, is to be in the presence of Allah جل جلاله, which we can call it heaven, Jannah. And Allah says clearly, do you think you're going to go there without you being tested?
Yeah.
So Allah will be it's sieving you.
Yeah.
So if you think you can reach utmost high goals without being tested and without being subjected to turmoils in this life, then you are in a fallacy. You live in a fallacy.
I think you also just need to take a look at life around you. People who have had it easy their entire lives or are spoiled, for lack of a better word, turn out to be the most dysfunctional people in society. They don't really serve a purpose that progresses and aids the community and helps the people around them. They move haphazardly and they're very selfish. And beyond that is that they really cause mayhem wherever they go, and they hurt more people than they aid along the way. But with people who go through tests, people who are dragged through the mud in this life and are able to use all of that pain and fuel it into becoming stronger, more spiritual, closer to Allah, more grateful, more humble, more generous, more kind, just a better member of society and to their community, the difference is insanely clear. It's insanely clear. But I have yet to see someone who has a deep-rooted connection to Allah who has not been through a struggle.
The bigger the goal, the tougher the journey. And there is no bigger goal or more valued goal than the spiritual goal. And that's why it comes with the most amount of testing. See, I think we talked about wilada, the giving birth in a session or two before.
Yeah, we did. You mentioned it.
And I didn't know that it's mentioned here, subhanAllah, because it's actually a very significant metaphor. Like, the joy of birth is connected to the pain of birth.
Yeah.
And even the midwife will know that the baby is about to come when the woman is at the most amount of pain. But that applies actually in each and every magnificent goal that we have in life. You will only reach high destinations if you endure the pain, if you endure the journey with its own difficulties and pain.
Yeah.
There is no journey. There is no goal, there is no destination more valued, more precious than the destination to Allah Jalla Jalaluhu.
Ameen. Yeah, I think also there's, you know, yeah, I agree. I don't know how to explain it, but to go through tests in this life, it's inevitable. To go through certain pains and certain hardships and experiences, it really is inevitable. And the sooner I accepted the fact that this life was going to test me, and then the sooner I accepted the fact that if I'm praying to be better and I'm praying to be bigger and I'm praying for certain levels of greatness, then, like you said, the bigger the goal, the harder the test. And when I really accepted that, as painful as it is going through certain hardships and certain trials and tribulations, knowing in the back of my mind and in the forefront of my mind that this is God processing me to get to where I need to get, it makes the journey sweeter. It's still hard and it's still painful, but going through it with Allah rather than trying to fight what he's decreed, it makes the journey a lot more worth it. To me, it's a lot sweeter to do it with God rather than against the stream.
Do you know also that this concept, this fallacy, that we should live in a perpetual joy and happiness,
I've already talked about
is this. It's very new to humanity.
I already spoke about this.
It's very, very new.
It is.
If you look into old cultures and old civilizations.
Well, this is a very American thing. I'm going to be really honest with you. Like, I need to protect my peace, just my happiness. And there are so many, like, parodies online about people who make fun of this. In America, like, they make fun of, like, oh, your friend who started going to therapy. And they'll just be in that state of, like, I need to be in perpetual happiness and peace. And, like, they're frantic. They're manic.
That's a manic state.
It is. That's mania.
That's a manic state. Traditionally, people... endurance, patience, and turmoils were just an intertwined part of life.
Yeah.
And then and they lived with it without complaining.
Yeah.
There are certain tribes that turned them into a tradition where they subject their men to endurance tests just before adolescence. Why is that? Because it's an essential part of growth and life.
Yeah.
Ah, baby. I'm in so much pain. We're almost done. You want to add? I don't want you to overdo it today.
I don't think we're gonna give this rule justice if we start it now.
No. Let's just finish what we talked about.
No, let's do it. Rule 11. The quest for love changes us. Rule 11. The quest for love changes us. There is no seeker among those who search for love who has not matured on the way. The moment you start looking for love, you start to change within and without.
Yeah, it's the quest itself. See, the whole thing, all what you do as a human is the quest itself. You need to ask, you need to long, you need to genuinely seek that connection.
Yeah.
And the rest is the journey. The journey itself is a journey of questing.
Yeah.
Because you're not capable by yourself to go anywhere. You're not capable by yourself to reach anything. You're not capable by yourself to even, you have no mastery on your mind. You have no mastery in your organs. You have no mastery in your life. What do you have mastery on? Maybe that quest.
Yeah.
And if you have that quest and you maintain it, you shall reach. You shall reach. Not necessarily in this dunya, not necessarily in this realm that we are in.
Yeah.
The quest itself is the journey. The quest itself is the goal. The quest itself is the prize.
Yeah.
Actually, that actually moved me because it is simply the quest.
I agree. But then I think also people... It's very interesting. I really think, at least for me, what I've seen so far in life, it's the way people love or claim to love, to me, is the number one way to see who they are as a human. That's my entryway to really figure out who you are at your core. Because I have been around people who have claimed to love me, including some of my girlfriends, and they claim to love me, to genuinely care about me. And then I see the way they behave and certain things that they say and certain energies that they put out towards me. And it's almost... It used to scare me, but now I understand it. People only love the way they know how to, or the way they've received love. I'm sorry, I'm really struggling to talk.
In most of cases, love, or the again, it's one of those words that has been overdone with abuse. In most of cases, our usage of the word love comes under a vast array of different shades of control, manipulation, ownership, to the world that there are certain cases where the more people claim that they love you, the more you want to run away from them because it's just suffocating.
I think I'm really over it. I'm really over being told how much
they love me.
I'm very much more interested in seeing actions now. And it's not negotiable in my head, truly, for the first time in my life. I do not care for words. And I won't just look at actions towards me, because I've seen people treat me phenomenally and treat other people like garbage. The thing I will search for, first and foremost, is their love for Allah and their quest in that category. Because to truly want to love God, it is the most selfless thing you'll ever have to do. You have to sacrifice so many things, because it's not about what your ego desires or the show you can put on to prove that you love. You can't love bomb God. You just can't. You cannot love bomb God. So I want to see how you love God before you claim to love me.
There are signs that you cannot mistake if you have a bit of awareness. It's easy to utter words and sentences and claims. It's very, very easy. But it's what comes after that matters.
Yeah.
And, you know, that's why I advise people to use less of the words. Much less of it.
I agree.
And to actually try to manifest it in their behavior, in their attitude, in their dealing.
Not just that. I take it a step further now, and I see it how I look at... You know, there's the book, The Perks of Being a Wallflower, yeah. And one of the quotes in that book is, we accept the love we think we deserve. So that's a quote from the book, The Perks of Being a Wallflower. And when I first heard it at a young age, I was mesmerized, like, wow, what a deep, deep sentence. And in some aspect, there's a lot of truth to it, and it's true. But I took it a step further, because you can't just stop there. You have to take it a step further. I'll look at someone and I'll see the kind of love and behavior that they accept in their lives, and I've reached the point where I cannot accept that person anymore, because if you accept that unto yourself, what will you accept unto me?
A
reflection of that. I've really realized that what people accept ala halhum, what they will tolerate and what they will take and what they will stomach on themselves, and it's horrible, because it falls under victim mentality, it falls under what they think they deserve and all of that. There are certain levels to that I can't accept, and I need to stay away from, because what you tolerate onto yourself, and you're meant to khaf al halak, at least. Basic human nature is you have a sense of fight or flight in you. So what will you do for me? What will you tolerate for me? What will you accept for me? What will you throw on me? And I've learned it the hard way. People who tolerate certain behaviors are not people you want around in your life.
Absolutely.
They really take advantage of you. And absolutely, they really take you for a ride and a half.
Absolutely.
Anyway, Dad, we have to wrap it up.
Yeah, Allah. All
right, we have to wrap it up.
Yeah.
I really dislike when they come in and tell you how much time you have left. But I get it, they have to. But it throws me...
Inshallah, soon you do it in your own studio.
Inshallah. Anyway, thanks, Dad. I really struggled today.
It's okay. You did very well.
Thanks, beautiful. Dad.
Love Allah you. Allah Salam Allah alaikum.
Alaykum as-salam. Thanks, Papa. Love you.